For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Hello, friends. Thanks for listening today to the podcast of Ripley Baptist Temple. I pray that the message today will be a help and a blessing to you and to your family. Now join us as we listen to the Word of God from the pulpit of Ripley Baptist Temple. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts chapter 1, the book of Acts chapter 1 today. I want to speak today on, as we move away from the resurrection scene, and we talked about last week the meeting of Jesus and finding Thomas and getting Thomas, his doubting settled and his belief settled, my Lord, my God. Now as we move into Acts chapter 1, we read about his ascension. You know, you don't hear much about his ascension. But it happened, just like the gospel and just like his death on the cross, his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, his continued miracles for 40 days. And now we come to Acts chapter 1. Why was the faith of the first Christians so stout? In Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus," Luke writes, "of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." Lord, I pray that you'd add your blessing to the Word of God, your inspired, preserved Word. I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to us today. Stir us, I pray. Stir us to realize Jesus is really all that matters. And Lord, may we have your power as they had there in Acts 1:8. May we desire that power. And may we miss it when it's not evident in our lives. And may we crave a closeness and a walk with you that maybe we don't have. And I pray, God, that you'd help us. Give us a greater burden for souls in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in the book of Acts, as I said in Sunday school, we looked at the first deacons in Sunday school today and the stoning of Stephen. But as we think about many times, how do people get off the rails in the book of Acts is because they want to teach the experiences of the book of Acts rather than experience the teachings of the book of Acts. And now everything in the book of Acts is not to be set aside because it's a transitional book early on in the church's experience and the empowering of the church and all of that. There is doctrine there, but in the book of Acts, you know, we see tongues and all that kind of thing. I think we ought to be more concerned about what God says in English than what we can come up with in some other language, so to speak. But let's read it in English and consider all of that. But many want to, you know, talk about the healings. That certainly was good. But that was an apostolic time that has passed. Now God's still God, and His Spirit's still His Holy Spirit's still God, and Jesus is still God, and the power of Pentecost is still available, and that is greatly what we're missing in our church today, the power of Pentecost. Oh, Lord, send the power, as the old song says, the Pentecostal power. Let the floodgates of blessing swing open wide. And our Lord stands at the door and knocks. He stands at the church's door. He certainly stands at your heart, but He stands at the church's door and He knocks. And He said, if you'll let me in, I'll come into you and sup with you and you with me. And here in the book of Acts chapter 1, we see that the power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the apostles. Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 12, we see primarily Simon Peter. Then from Acts chapter 13 to the end of the book, we see primarily Paul. But here, as Luke writes this great book, Luke wrote two books of the Bible, the gospel that bears his name and the book of Acts. And in here, we see the faith of those first Christians. Vance Havner had a great quote. He had many great quotes. But Vance Havner said this, "We're not going to move this world by criticism of it, nor conformity to it. But we're going to move this world, but by the combustion within it of lives that are ignited by the Spirit of God." We're going to move this world. We need a combustion, an igniting of lives that have been revived, saved, and then spiritual lives, spirit-filled lives, and revived by the Spirit of a holy God. And Luke writes here, he says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. That's the Gospel of Luke. Theophilus was a Roman official that got saved. You know, I'm always glad when officials get saved. I'm glad when anybody gets saved. But hey, it's always good. It's always good to get those Roman officials saved, you know. And, you know, I don't know that Caesar didn't hear the gospel from Paul. I mean, he made it to the Caesar's palace, and he made it to the household of Caesar. And many of Caesar's people got saved. And but here this Theophilus, whose name means friend of God. I want to be a friend of God. The former treatise, he said, the former book I've made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And what was that about? While he was alive physically, and the book of Acts is about what he continues through the church spiritually now. He's gone. Here in Acts chapter 1, he's getting ready to go to heaven. And it says in verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up in his ascension. He was taken up. I've stood there on the Mount of Olives. And man, there were many places in the Holy Land stirred me, but I really got stirred on the Mount of Olives. I mean, there were just places I just couldn't even get a word out. I was just overwhelmed and overcome by the things of God. By the way, today, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for Israel today. They're going to be fine, you know, but pray for them. Pray that God's protecting hand would be upon them, and pray for our government, and pray for our soldiers that are in harm's way over there, and pray that we'll align with those that God wants us to align with. And listen, it's all going to come about as God sees fit, and it's going to happen. And I mean, we're about to see something that this world's never seen before, and we might watch it from heaven. And it says, until the day in which he was taken up, his ascension, verse 2, after that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after his suffering on the cross, by many infallible proofs, unmistakable proofs. Doesn't say what all they were, but they were unmistakable. I mean, listen, when a man gets up out of the grave and walks around for 40 days and preaches and heals, and he says, touch me, like he said over there in Luke chapter 24. Jesus there, he said, behold my hands and my feet. This is after his resurrection. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me. See, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet, showed them the scars. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said to them, have ye any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Many infallible proofs. Many infallible proofs. And this is some of them. My tongue's still numb from yesterday. Many infallible proofs. Thomas got that settled when Jesus said, look, hey, he said, if you want to see, if you need to touch me, here I am. Touch me. Because you're going to need that down the road. And he did, as he gave his life as a martyr for Jesus Christ. He showed himself alive after his passion, verse 3. Many infallible proofs. Being seen of them 40 days. You know, you might catch a glimpse of somebody in a crowd of people around Jerusalem and say, was that Jesus? Maybe that was. No, he hung around for 40 days. He wasn't trying to hide himself. Just like he didn't hide himself in the Garden of Gethsemane as he presented himself as the Lamb of God that was going to die for the sins of the world. Many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, 40 days, unmistakable, infallible, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, he was still preaching. I'm sure the Roman government and these Jewish Sanhedrin, they were saying, what do we have to do to put this man down? What do we have to do? I know what we'll do. We'll spread lies and we'll keep telling lies and maybe something will stick. Well, it did. But we have the infallible, preserved, inspired Word of God that tells us that Jesus died and rose from the dead, and many infallible proofs. There's a few hundred of them sitting right in front of me today. And he spoke of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, verse 4, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. Down in verse 8, he said in verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. We don't know when Jesus is coming. But as I see these nations aligning, enemies aligning with enemies, just as the Bible says in the book of Ezekiel, in the book of Daniel, in the book of Revelation, in the book of Zechariah, and in the prophets, the book of Isaiah, as we see these nations aligning now, I mean, I'm talking about in 2024, we don't know when Jesus is coming, but listen, we ought to keep an eye toward the sky because he could come today. His coming is imminent. And I'm not worried about nuclear bombs. Because I'm going out in the rapture. Amen. There's going to be a big bang. There's going to be a great trumpet sound. And the Lord's going to say, come up hither. And there'll be a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. That could happen today. It could happen today, dear friend. You ought to be ready. He ascended because he's coming back in his second coming. His second coming has two phases. First, he'll come in the clouds for the church, which is the rapture. Then he'll come back with the church through the clouds to the earth at the end of the seven-year tribulation, and he'll rule and reign out of Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And he said, we don't know the times or the seasons which the Father put in his own power. But, verse 8, you shall receive power. You know, people want fame, they want fortune, they want power, they want all of these things. And listen, only can be satisfied in the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall receive power. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. At the same time, as you go, the key word here is witnesses. 29 times in the book of Acts, the word witness is used. I don't think that's by accident. I think God wanted a group of people in Ripley, West Virginia, to hear that we're supposed to be witnesses simultaneously in our Jerusalem, in our Judea, in our Samaria, even places we don't want to go, and the uttermost parts of the earth. We're to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that his death, burial, and resurrection, and his coming again. He ascended in Hebrews 7 and verse 25. It says, he ever lives at the right hand of God to make intercession for you and me. He is our advocate. He is our mediator. He is our redeemer. He is our savior. And he's our soon returning king. You shall receive power. Ordinary men did extraordinary things because of the Spirit. I think of the faith of those first Christians. They believed in the risen Christ. Many of them saw him. They believed in the risen Christ. The Bible says in verse 9, when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up. They're standing on the Mount of Olives. They're all gathered around him. He was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven. While they look steadfastly toward heaven, I'm looking at how this is described in my Bible, steadfastly toward heaven. And they gazed upon it toward heaven. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, angels, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. They believed in the risen Christ. These angels said, why are you standing here? Why are you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, the virgin-born Son of God, the one with the scars, the one who got up out of the grave, the one that's done miracles, the one that changed your life, This same Jesus, as you see him go, he's coming back. He's coming back. And he's coming back. He's coming back for a redeemed group of people. He's coming back for you and me. And listen, if you're not saved, if Jesus came today, you're going to go through that terrible time of tribulation period. I wouldn't want to be that, in that position. Why are you gazing up into heaven? Everybody got all stirred up about the eclipse last week. And we're having an eclipse. Well, we had one 2017. By the way, as I said the other night, I've got a lightly used, homemade, mountain-made, American-made, 2024 version of a solar eclipse viewfinder. Homemade. Made in West Virginia. It's never been smoked around. Has no odor. And it does have an aroma of Rice Krispies. Which is not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. And I'm making that available. You can make me offers on Facebook Marketplace, wherever you want to. Just personal message me. Many people want it. It's one of a kind. But I'm telling you, whether there was a solar eclipse or not, a lunar eclipse, if we had an eclipse every day, it doesn't change one thing. God's not up in heaven counting eclipses. Jesus will come in God's timing. Now certainly, hey, listen, if it brought some attention to the second coming of Christ, hey, I'll ride that horse. I'll ride that horse. But he's coming. And the angel said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, this Jesus that you know and you've touched and you've seen him, the one with the scars, the one with the miracles, the Son of God, God in human flesh, which is taken up from you in heaven. He's coming again, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." Amen. He didn't come, as Jehovah's false witnesses say, in a spirit. He didn't come back and say, hey, listen, he's not sneaking back. He's not going to sneak in. He's coming in. He's coming in like a lion, friend. He's coming again. And we'll see him. We'll hear his voice. The Bible says, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet," which is from Jerusalem a day's journey. They believed in the risen Christ. They believed, number two, in each other. In verses 12 through 14, they gathered there in the upper room. And notice, as they returned unto Jerusalem, verse 12, "And when they were come in," verse 13, "they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas." Thomas the doubter was a believer now. "Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James." This is the last mention of the 12 except for Peter and John. But they were gathered. They believed in each other. You know, division could have easily come into the church here. Peter's denial, Jesus' family's denial, John's close relationship, there could have been pride there, but they were in one accord in Acts chapter 2. May God help us to do the same in these last days. As the rockets are raining across from Iran into Israel today, as we see enemies aligning just like Ezekiel said would happen, we ought not be surprised. Jesus is coming. And they were come in, it says they both went up into that upper room. And look in verse 14, "These all continued with one accord in prayer." The phrase "one accord" is used in verse 14. It's used in chapter 2, verse 1. It's used in verse 46. It's used in chapter 4 and verse 24. Chapter 5, verse 12. Chapter 15 and verse 25. Chapter 2 and verse 44. One accord. One accord. No one said, "Look at me, I'm the greatest." They were in one accord. They'd seen enough and experienced enough. They knew what this thing was about now. They believed in each other. They believed in the risen Christ. Number three, they believed in prayer. They believed in prayer. Look in verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have fulfilled which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake. And they talked about Judas's fall and how they need to replace him. John Bunyan said that prayer is a shield to the soul. Prayer is a sacrifice to God. And prayer is a scourge to Satan. I think it was E.M. Bounds was accused. Someone said there's a man in Georgia, E.M. Bounds, who's prayed a hole in heaven. I don't know that's ever been said of me. But these men believed in prayer. They gathered together and prayed about who would replace Judas, and Matthias was chosen. It was all very, very spiritual time, a very sobering time. And I want you to notice this, number four, they believed in God's leading. They believed in God's leading. It says in verse 21, wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to a witness with us of the resurrection. And they appointed two, and the lot, it says, after they'd prayed, fell upon Matthias. You know, God was lining up his men who many of them would die a martyr's death. Why did they die a martyr's death? Because they believed in a risen Christ. They'd been commissioned by a risen Christ. They'd been saved by a risen Christ. They'd been stirred by a risen Christ. They were filled with the Spirit of God of a risen Christ. Now, let me ask you this. Where's our witness today? Where is our faith found? It needs to be in the same person. I like what he said. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner. You say, preacher, when is that going to happen? We don't know. We don't know. But after his ascension, we know that in some way in heaven, the Son of God is interceding for you and me. He's praying for us. I'm glad to have him praying for me. He was our mediator between God and man. He ripped the veil in two in the temple and made a way that we could find ourselves into the holiest of holies through the blood of the Lamb. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you say, what is the next event on God's calendar? On God's prophetic calendar, it's the snatching away of the church. It's the snatching away of the church. There'll be a day, it could be soon, where Paul wrote to these believers in Thessalonica. They were concerned about their loved ones who died in the Lord. There were letters circulating with Paul's name on them. They were false letters, and they were saying, they were lies, were saying, Jesus has already come. Your loved ones have missed the rapture. And they were telling all kinds of lies and things like that. And Paul said this. And I just want to say this today because I want to comfort you with these words, but I want to stir you with God's help to do what God wants us to do in these last days. He didn't save us to sit. He saved us to serve. He saved us to share. And Paul said, with this in mind, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. We have a lot of ignorant brethren. But he said, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, or those who had died in the Lord, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. I walk into a cemetery now, and I often look around there, and I've been around long enough now, I see gravestones of people that I've helped to lay to rest and said words over their grave, and I just think about the time that they're having up there. And I look around these cemeteries, and I see these gravestones, and I think, listen, this is just a sleeping place. That's what a cemetery is. The body of the saints are sleeping, and their souls and spirits are with the Lord, and they're awaiting that resurrection. And if we're saved, we'll be part of that first resurrection. Concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. We have a hope. That's why Jesus walked into, in John chapter 11, walked into that cemetery, and he said, I am the resurrection and the life. All really he had to say was, I am. That's all he needed to say. I am. I live forevermore. I have the keys to death. I have the keys to hell. I have the keys to the church. I am the Savior. And he said this, Paul said, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. They're not sleeping in the grave, they're up in heaven. How can he bring them with him if they're sleeping in the grave? Amen. Amen. For if this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. There's going to be a generation that's alive when Jesus comes. This could be that generation. We could be that generation. Could be us. He could come today. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, will not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, he'll not send an angel this time. The Lord himself shall descend. He'll come from heaven where he ascended to from Acts 1:11. This same Jesus, this Lion of the tribe of Judah, this Savior, this Lamb of God that John the Baptist pointed out, this one, the only one that could save us from our sin, he's going to come from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. They're going to have a little head start on us. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. That's what the word rapture means. Well, preacher, the word rapture is not in the Bible. There's a lot of things that aren't named in the Bible that we're all guilty of too, by the way. Let me list about 171 of them. But there is a rapture. There's a catching up. There's a snatching away. It's the first resurrection. Caught up together. I like that better than rapture. With them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now that could happen today. That could happen today. It's exciting, isn't it? I don't think God's up in heaven wringing his hands thinking, I don't know. I don't know what we ought to do. And I don't think the church ought to be doing that. The church ought to scatter out of here today. I mean, listen, when you go to the restaurant, you ought to be telling those waiters and waitresses that Jesus is coming. Are you ready? I heard a great witnessing tool the other day. A fellow told me, he said, I've been asking the waitresses, you know, we're getting ready to pray for the food. You have anything that you want us to pray with you about? Anything in your family wants to pray about? I'll tell you what, a lot of these waitresses have broken hearts. They're out there struggling, trying to make ends meet. A lot of these waiters, they're out there, and they're not used to being asked, well, can we pray? By the way, if you do that, make sure you leave them a good tip. You know, make sure it's more than 50 cents. Or the dollar. Get more than a dollar, Seth. Get more than a dollar. I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. A fellow said, we prayed this lady. And man, she just broke down, started crying. Yeah, I said, man, I appreciate it. And sat down there and we prayed together. And I mean, had a meeting there. They can heat your food back up. He says, comfort one another with these words. This world's rocking and reeling, and it's out of, everybody's in such a stinking hurry and a busyness. They're trying to, I think, just push away the convicting Spirit of God and the Word of God and the things that they know are right, that they ought to be doing and serving God. I'm telling you this morning, we've got to face a holy God one day, and we'd best be getting ready. He's coming. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. May it stir us. We ought to go out of here today. Tell people about Christ. I remember a few years ago, I went to a conference, got all stirred up, came back. Thursday night, we were over at Spencer, and I said, I said to all of our guys, I said, we're going out. And I said, this is what we're going to do. I said, as we leave here, we're going to pray as we leave here. I said, I want you to stop and witness to the first person you see. Well, I did. I thought, well, I've kind of put myself out there. We took off. We started over through Spencer, and we were going back up on this ridge to see somebody, and I saw this guy walking, and I said, there he is. I said, there's the first guy. And I pulled up there and hit my brakes, and there was some gravel there on the side of the road on the blacktop. And when I hit my brakes, I slid. The car slid. And, I mean, I didn't come real close to the guy. I was probably, I missed him by a foot. And I jumped out of the car. Turns out I knew him. And that didn't help a bit. Because as far as he was concerned, I just about hit him. And really, I had. And his name was Carlos. And I said, Carlos, I said, if you died today, you know you'd go to heaven. Honestly, he wasn't real happy with me. And I don't remember what he said, but I wouldn't want to repeat it from the pulpit. And he had a right to be that way. You know, that's kind of goofy, really. It's kind of stupid to do that. But he never forgot about it. But he got saved a few years later, I think. But I'm simply saying, don't do that. Don't do that. But there are people that need Christ. And let's be sensible. Let's be kind. Let's be compassionate. Let's consider those folks. What would you want someone to tell your loved ones about Jesus? Let's love on people. Let's share the love of Christ. Let's be compassionate. Why? Because Christ is coming again. He's coming. You think about those that would be left behind. And it's all because of a risen Savior that we have a message today. You can't go to the tomb of Jesus or any place and look at the tomb and say, this is where Jesus is buried. Because he only borrowed it for 3 days and rolled the stone back, walked out victorious over death, hell, and the grave. That's why the Bible calls him the first fruits of them that slept. We have an anchor. We have a hope. We have an assurance. We have a message. We have victory. We have joy. We have peace. We have all the fruit of the Spirit. We have the Spirit because of a risen Savior. And he ascended back to heaven. Someday, and it could be soon, he could come. Will you be ready?